are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Well, all the women are away, all the kids are gone, so it's just us blokes, right? Is that right? Seems to be a bit of a mix still. It is great. Who's wearing the green today? Oh, I love it. So good. A few of us proud Irishmen in the room. My boys, I'm very proud of my boys. We're all wearing the Irish socks. We've all got the Irish flag on our socks, or I think Matt's got Paddy Das on his socks. It is St. Patrick's Day, if you wonder what I'm talking about. It's March 17, of course. And, I'm very excited because not only for the first time in about seven odd years has St. Patrick's Day fallen on a Sunday, but Pastor Graham made the mistake of inviting me, Dave Reardon, to speak on St. Patrick's Day. So I got to tell you, by the end of this, you are going to be so excited. Even those who don't have Irish blood in you, you're going to be so excited. You'll be going to the government asking if you can put an O on the front of your name. It's just going to be great. Pastor Orr Nelson will be appearing tonight. Chris and Claudia Orr Blacker will be here on the front row with us. So it's going to be great. I'm actually very excited. I'm not joking. I'm actually talking about St. Patrick this morning because a lot of people don't understand that St. Patrick was one of the absolute heroes of the Christian faith. He genuinely was. You might go, isn't St. Patrick like a leprechaun? I've seen pictures of him, red beard. Didn't St. Patrick invent green beer? No, St. Patrick didn't invent green beer. He wasn't a leprechaun. It had nothing to do even with driving the snakes out of Ireland. St. Patrick, that was actually probably just an analogy for him driving the druids, the pagan druids out of Ireland. He was a young guy, and just indulge me for a few minutes. Is that okay? Because I'm going to talk about Jesus in about 23 minutes. But just for the next 22 and a half minutes, I just want to talk about St. Patrick. Is that all right? No, for a couple of minutes. So St. Patrick was actually, he was a young fella who just like, I guess, many young people right now, they were dragged along to church. He was dragged along to church. So the Roman Empire had swept across the world, and he was living in the north of the UK, probably up in Scotland. And he was dragged along to church, had no faith of his own until something dramatic happened at the age of 16. He was kidnapped by Irish pirates, which sounds hilarious, right? That, if you're going to be kidnapped by anything, be kidnapped by Irish pirates, that just sounds like a great boat trip. Would you agree? And so he's kidnapped by Irish pirates. He spends the next 6 years in slavery, as a slave, working as a shepherd in the far north of Ireland, shivering in the field. And it was during this period that he began to turn to God. He turned to Christ. And he didn't have a Bible, of course. He didn't have anybody preaching to him, of course, because it was a totally pagan nation. But he remembered the half-heard messages and the in between his dazed eyes and, who's ever attended church as a teenager and, you felt as though you just got to sometimes endure it. Well, I want to encourage you parents out there, keep bringing your kids to church. Even when they say, I don't want to go. I'm 13. I've had such a big week. I was at school all week. It's been tough. And, I just really feel as though I need a bit of me time. Just need some me and Fortnite time. That'll just be incredible. Just bring your kids to church, in all honesty. Bring them to church even when they don't want to come. Bring them to church under threat of there'll be no food. You don't have to come to church, but there'll be no food for the next 7 days until you come to church. Because St. Patrick is a testimony of somebody who did not want to go to church. He did not have a true and living faith until he was on his own in desperate need, and then he had the half-heard messages begin to come back to him, and he accepted Christ in a cold, frozen Northern Ireland field and began to build a relationship with Jesus. From there, he heard the voice of God tell him, escape on this particular time, find a boat and you'll get back to England. And that's exactly what he did. He stowed away on a boat, got back to England. And, you know, if it was a Hollywood film, the credits would roll. But in God, there's no credits until we die, right? And then the only credit is Jesus. At that point, when it should have been, you know, the door opens, the mum hugs the boy, Patrick, where have you been? And the dad's like, oh, you're late for dinner. You know? So after 6 years, it should have been a great celebration and the credits roll, but it didn't happen like that because Patrick, now having a fresh and revitalized relationship with Jesus, he then has this great vision, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. He has a great vision that says, young, holy servant boy, come and walk among us. It's a vision from a man with a red beard standing outside the Phocal Forest, which is a place that he'd been to in Ireland, saying, young man, come and walk amongst us. Now, you've got to understand, when he gets that, he's probably rebuked Satan because he's gone, I am never going back to the place where I was brutalized, enslaved, tortured, isolated and lonely. I escaped there under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Why would I go back? And yet that's exactly what he did. He spent the rest of his life. He went to study and then he spent the rest of his life. He returned to Ireland, fronted up to the first chieftain he could find and began to preach the gospel. And they hated him. And they imprisoned him and they tried to burn him alive. And every time he escaped and continued to preach the gospel for the next 20 years until Ireland as a nation came to Christ. It's a remarkable story. And it's more than just a story, it's actually history. You know, if you've read the wonderful historical book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, which I thoroughly recommend. It will tell you how ages that Rome fell in the Dark Ages, almost crushed Christianity down to a couple little islands, Iona and Skellig Crag. It was the happy monks that actually went out and repopulated, spread the gospel throughout Europe and ultimately the world again. So is it a good day today? It's a good day. It's a good day to be Irish, isn't it? I love this phrase. And the title of my message this morning, if we want to throw it on the screen, is Jesus is Calling. Because it wasn't as though some Irish guy with a red beard telepathically contacted St. Patrick, or Patrick as it was then known, Patrick across in Scotland. It was Jesus that actually called him to walk with pagans, to walk with the lost. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus is Calling. And I believe that Jesus is calling each and every one of us this morning. Now, there are some distinct calls that Jesus gives to every one of us. You know, I love the life of Peter. Who loves Peter when you read the Bible? Who sees a little bit of themselves in Peter in the Bible? And I love reading about Peter because I see so much of us today. You know, he's bold and he's brash and he speaks first and thinks later and he does stupid things, but he tries his hardest and sometimes he succeeds and sometimes he fails. And there are a couple of distinct times in the Bible that as I was just reading the word over the last couple of weeks, it kept jumping out at me about Jesus's crazy encounters with Peter. Because the one thing that we do know about, what do we know that, what was Peter's job? That's right, he was a fisherman. One thing he knew about was how to fish. Are there any fishermen in the place today? He was a fisherman. He knew a lot about fish. And so for Jesus to walk up to him and just three times he spoke to a fisherman like he didn't know anything about fish. And I thought it was quite hilarious. It'll be like me walking up to Dion. And, you know, going, hey, Dion, listen, mate, I don't know a lot about air conditioning, to be honest. Now, you've been in air conditioning your whole life. You know a whole lot about air conditioning. I don't know a lot about air conditioning, but what I do know is you got to attach the water aqueduct to the flux capacitor. Just make sure you do that, Dion. Just make sure you do that, and that'll be great. Or going up to Warren and saying, listen, mate, look, I'm not a teacher, you know, I'm certainly not a principal of the senior school, but, you know, here's the seven things you need to do to run a good high school. I can give you those notes later on if you want them. Yeah. Now, he's probably going to politely, those guys go, oh, right, aqueduct to the flux capacitor. Okay, right, yeah, great. Okay, thanks, Dave, that's great. But in their mind, they're going to be going, idiot. Right, just go away, do what you're good at. And here's Jesus, who is the Son of God. So he does know a lot about fishing, I would assume, because he knows a lot about everything. But here's Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. He's been preaching and the fishermen have been listening, and then Jesus turns and addresses Peter, and he says, the first crazy thing that he says is, Peter, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. Now, I am a terrible fisher. I fished all as a kid and I used to catch heaps of fish. But something happened when I turned like 20 and fish are just allergic to me now. Is that right? Did all the fish die or something? Because every time I go fishing, there's nothing. I'm a terrible fisher. But one thing I do know is that fish can swim under boats. And so when I read this, even I read this and go, Jesus, are you serious? Like, you've been fishing on the left-hand side of the boat and now Jesus comes along and goes, hey, Pete, try the right-hand side of the boat. You know, that's the flux capacitor moment right there. That's the, hey, Peter, try fishing there. And Peter goes, okay, you know, right, are we doing that? Is that, he says, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And of course, we know the story that when he lets down the nets are so full of fish, like it's a crazy, insane moment. And then I love Peter's response. Initially, he was skeptical. And maybe some of you are here in church, and initially, your initial thing is skepticism. You're still trying to suss out church. You're still trying to figure out, is this legit? Is this real? Is this the way? And you're skeptical. But his response is repentance. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. See, when we hear Jesus' calling, our response must be repentance. It actually needs to be. You think about Paul, when Paul was struck by that bright light and he fell to the ground. He was called Saul back then. He changed his name to Paul. And he fell to the ground. His posture changed and he looked up and he said, who are you, Lord? His whole posture and demeanor changed. When we repent, when we truly encounter Jesus, it actually has to change the way we walk. It changes what we do. It changes how we live. Is that right? We can't just go on and, you know, put the sticker on our thing. I'm saved. I'm with Jesus. And then just get about our life. It changes who we are and how we walk. The problem that sometimes happens is that as believers, you know, after we've been walking for a little while, we look around and everybody who's walking with us, because Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. He doesn't say, yeah, well, repent, you worm. That's it. You stay down there. He says, come on, let's go. It says, and they followed him. Everywhere Jesus went, he walked. He didn't run. At no point does he say he ran. Very rarely did he get on a donkey. No point did he ride a chariot, a plane, private jet. He just walked amongst the people. Like that word to St. Patrick, come walk amongst us. Jesus determined that rather than appearing in the sky in some huge cosmic LED screen and preaching to all the people of the ancient world at once, he said, you know what I'll do? I will go and spend 3 years walking amongst them. This is incredible. This just came out a couple of weeks ago. And this is a massive study out of the US of lapsed Christians, people who were in church and have walked away, and people who have never experienced any form of Christianity. And this one up, particularly up the top left, I'm only going to spend a second on it, but it says, this is the percentage of people who are not practicing Christians who would be happy to have a faith conversation. They would actually love to talk to somebody about Christianity, talk to somebody about faith issues. See up here, 62% of people, as long as you are willing to listen without judgment, as long as you're not jumping in and going, oh, well, see, you're wrong there. If we do that, people switch off because they don't feel heard. But 62% of people in the US, and I believe the statistic, we're relatively similar in Australia, are actually willing to engage in a faith conversation. They really will, as long as we are willing to listen to them, to listen even sometimes more than we talk. The problem is, only 34%, see the yellow here, right at the top? Only 34% of non-Christians believe they know somebody who could do that. Most unsaved people believe that they're not going to, they won't be able to have a conversation when they're engaged in a spiritual conversation simply because the other person won't be able to hold their tongue. We want to jump in. We want to judge to a certain extent. And the other thing that they hate is us trying to close the deal constantly so that we have to at the end of it. Now, I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Like if I have a good conversation, I desperately want to finish that conversation by praying. When I went to Franklin Graham, which was amazing, I didn't hear a single word he said because I was outside talking to a young lady who, tears coming down her face, and I was desperately, because she couldn't get in. There was 1,000 people locked outside. I'm like, okay, God, that's why I'm here. And I'm just trying to get this young girl to respond to Christ. And we did pray, and that might be one of those ones where I go, okay, God, you're going to have to take it from here because I don't know her. This is our challenge, is that we have a world who says, not come preach to us, but come walk with us. The second crazy thing that Jesus said to Peter as a fisherman, understand, Peter knew boats, Peter knew water, was, of course, when Peter and the disciples are in the boat, Jesus stayed back to pray, to get some time alone with his Father, which is a great thing, building intimacy with the Father. And then he began to walk across the water, and it got stormy and it got dark, and the disciples, as many of them were fishermen, were terrified that the boat was going to sink. And Jesus, it says he was walking past, which I kind of like the idea. It's like Jesus just walking past. Hey, boys, see you on the other side. It's like at Disney, you know, when you get the fast pass. You pay the extra $50 and you go to the front of the queue. Has anyone ever been to Disney? Make sure you get the fast pass because otherwise it's just you queuing all day. And so Jesus got the fast pass. He's just heading to the other side of the bank, other side of the lake. And the disciples are terrified. And Peter, even though they're all terrified, they're literally all in the same boat. But Peter is the one who calls out. Everybody thinks he's a ghost. Jesus is a ghost. Peter calls out, says, Jesus, if it's really you, call to me to come and I will walk with you. Jesus says, come, walk with me. Now, we concentrate a lot, and I know I have as well, concentrate on Peter taking his eyes off Jesus, looking at the wind and the waves, and begin to sink. And so often this story can be a little bit tainted with the idea that Peter somehow failed. Peter walked on water. Peter stepped out of the boat like for the first time in human history and walked on water. Now, Jesus was divine, so he could do whatever he wanted. But Peter, even if he went one step, he walked on water. And here's the thing, is you might be a person who you say, well, I'll never jump on the microphone. I'll never preach. My life group isn't particularly big. If one person's away, it's just me and the Holy Spirit, which is probably not a bad thing. You know, you and the Holy Spirit could have a good conversation. Maybe you say, well, I don't have much going on in my life. I don't have much going on in my career. I don't have much going on. But God wants to call you out of obscurity. He has something unique for you to do. Something unique that the other disciples in the boat, who are all good people, God has something unique for you to do, just like he did with Peter, something unique. You know, the Bible says that promotion comes from the Lord. In fact, I've got the scripture here, Psalm 75, verse 6 to 7. No one from the east or the west or the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. That's the NIV. The King James says, promotion comes from the Lord. And you might say, but I feel obscure. So did Joseph when he was in prison. You might say, I don't feel very important in the whole grand scheme of things. Neither was little Mary, little teenage Mary. Neither was Peter when Jesus first encountered him. None of these people, not many times in the Bible do you see God calling people out of high places. Most of them, like the rich young ruler, if they're in high places, they're quite enjoying that place on the pedestal and they don't want to follow Jesus anyway. So if you feel at times obscure, understand this, promotion comes from the Lord. Our job is to be close to God. Get close to God. Read, pray. Many of us are fasting this month. Get close to God and promotion will come from the Lord. He can promote you out of the boat. He wants to promote from the boat. If you're taking notes, you should write that down because it rhymes. Promote from the boat. He's got something unique for you to do. I need to bring this to a close. In John 21, which is such a beautiful passage, it's incredible. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and if you'll find, you'll find someone. When he did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, who we believe was John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him for he had taken off and jumped in the water. You know, this is a really famous passage. It's one where Jesus corrects and directs Peter for the future of his life. He corrects him and he directs him. He calls him to maturity. So the first thing that Jesus does is he calls us to repent. Then he calls us out of obscurity. And the final thing is he calls us to maturity. He's saying, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This is the way it's going to go for the rest of your life. And it doesn't actually say. In fact, it says that Jesus is sitting by a fire. He's got fish, even though he's helped the guys catch a whole heap of fish. He's actually provided what we need anyway. But it says at some point, it doesn't say that Jesus and Peter walked together. He didn't say, it's not recorded in the Bible, come walk with me, Peter. But interestingly, as I was just reading it a couple of days ago, again, it jumped out at me. It says, Peter at some point turns around and says, what about this geezer? What's going to happen to him? It says that John was following behind, which would indicate to me that Jesus and Peter are walking together. Jesus, for our whole life, says, come walk with me. Come walk through the Word of God with me. Come walk through your prayer life with me. Come walk with me. But it's got to start with repentance. And that's not a one-off thing. That's, you know, keeping short accounts with God is one of the principles of living a happy life. Because we all mess up and we all make mistakes. But it starts with repentance. And then he begins to call you out of obscurity. He calls you to do things that you never thought you would do. He calls you to walk alongside people who you never thought you would have anything to do with, like bikies, or maybe someone in your life, or someone who's your neighbor, or the person down at the shops who you just have you just bump into them, and something in your spirit quickens, and you go, I'm supposed to actually act on this. You know, they reckon that in Australia, this is in my notes, but in Australia that something like 60 or 70% of men can't name another man who they could speak to if they had a personal issue. What we have this incredible loneliness in our nation. We're a nation of big, tough, she'll be right, no worries blokes who are incredibly lonely with nobody to speak to. And yes, it's awkward. And yes, sometimes you feel like you're not equipped. And yes, sometimes you look down and you think, why is nobody else getting out of the boat? Why am I the only person stepping here? But Jesus has something unique for you. He says, come walk with me. And he says, walk with them too. Walk amongst us, young people. Walk amongst the people at your school or your university without judgment. Well, they're caught in sin. Of course they are. They're sinners. What else should they be doing? We're not there to judge them. We're there to love them. Let's be a people who are more concerned with being loving than we are with being right. Love people. Walk amongst them. And some of those journeys will take your lifetime and some of them will be quick. But that's the unique thing that God is calling us to do. Many years ago, Anne and I travelled to Ireland and we went to a place called Downpatrick, which is believed to be the resting place of St. Patrick. And I remember while Anne was, you ever look around old graveyards and you try and read things, it's fascinating. And we found this large flat stone and it just had a little inscription, Patrick. And I remember sitting on the tombstone of St. Patrick. And I knew by then a lot of his story and the history. of how he had influenced an entire nation for Jesus. And then beyond that, Europe, and beyond that, the world. And I prayed one little prayer. God, do it again. Do it again. Reach people again. Use us. There's no one coming but you. You're it. You're the hope for our nation. Do it again. Walk with Jesus and walk with people. Do it again. Let's close our eyes. First thing we want to do is, if you're in this place and you know that you are not genuinely walking with Jesus, you might have an air of faith around you, you might have some religious habits, but you know that you are not passionately walking with Jesus, taking risks, reading the Word, praying, then this is your moment. I believe that the Word of the Lord is going out this morning. He's saying, come walk amongst us. Come walk with me. Come walk with me.